right. Good afternoon. Thank you, worship leaders. Thank you, Chris. Good job there. Did he take off somewhere? There you go. Oh, there he is. Okay, Chris. Thank you. Good job. Yeah. Keep practicing, man. I'm glad to be here with you today. I have a 4 o'clock appointment, and it takes me about 15 or 20 minutes to get there, so I'll try not to be too long. Ha ha ha. Well, I just like to ask you, how many of you have ever been on a really, really crowded train in Tokyo? Can we turn the mic down a little bit? Really, really crowded train in Tokyo, maybe a subway, where you were just jam-packed in there, and I mean, you couldn't move. Before, I've done that. My wife was in Tokyo when we were dating, so I'd go up and see her, and we'd get in these trains, you know. And well, if we were close together, I didn't mind because we were dating, you know. But you know, you just can't move. There's so many people around you. You're just jam-packed. If you've not experienced it, maybe here in Hiroshima you have, but there really are people who push you into the train and jam you into the trains in Tokyo. There are literally those kinds of people, and it's you're jam-packed in there. And I want you to keep that image in mind as we read through this text today. So let me go down and get a Bible. Well, let's see. That's all right. Just give me. Might be a little different. That's all right. I'll just do it here. Yeah, I can do it here. Thank you. All right, before we get into God's word, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for the worship time, Lord. We just really enjoyed being in your presence and feeling your Holy Spirit move upon our lives and challenge us, Lord, to worship you and to fellowship with one another and to encourage one another and to serve. We ask, Lord, that you be with us for the speaking of your word. We pray that our hearts and minds would be open to receive your word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now let's read from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. You've got it up here. Okay, good job. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus went on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, his garment, the one piece of clothing that he was wearing. And immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus answered. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, My child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. The very word of God. Wow, isn't that a great story? A couple of great stories, huh? Well, if we read through the first few chapters of Luke, we find that we can see the sovereignty of God, a good theological term, that God is in control over things in his creation. We read that he's sovereign over death earlier on when he raises the widow from Nain, when he raises her son. In another place earlier in Luke, he forgives someone's sins. So he's sovereign over death and he's sovereign over sin. And in another place, we see that he's sovereign over nature because it's raining and the winds are blowing and the boat's getting filled with water and the disciples are panicking. And Jesus says to the waves and the wind, Peace, be still. He's sovereign over nature, sin, death, nature. And he's also sovereign over the supernatural. He has control over that and power over that. Just before this story, Jesus had gone to across the lake and to the tombs, and he casts the demon out of the Gennesaret demon-filled man. He cast the demons out. And they obeyed and went away and went into the pigs. It was good for the man, bad for the pigs, and bad for the pig market because, you know, pigs were lost. It must have been a lot of bacon that was lost at that time. But God is sovereign over, and Jesus showed his sovereignty and power over all of those things. Now, we believe that God set nature in a certain way, and his will and his power is woven into the fabric of nature, and he sets certain things into nature and they function a certain way. If you abuse your body, you know, your body's going to break down and you're going to get sick. And, you know, if you are not careful with a knife and you do the wrong thing, you're going to cut yourself. It's just certain things are woven into the fabric of the creation that God created, that Jesus Christ was instrumental in creating. Yet, there are times when God will step in and intervene in his own creation and change the way things. He is sovereign over in sovereignty, we could say. And here we have two stories today that talk about that very thing, how God chooses, or through his Son, Jesus Christ, to be compassionate and break in to the way nature usually works. So the Lord and his disciples had returned from the other side of the lake. They are back at Capernaum now. They were rowing away from these superstitious Gentiles where the demons had just been cast out of this poor man. The Gentiles are over there going, whew, sure glad he left. Who knows what would have happened? Except there's one in the crowd and he's going, bye, Jesus, thanks for setting me free. I don't know, it's not in the Bible, but that's what I can imagine. And he's got his clothes on, he's in his right mind. You know, he's not naked, he's not chained to the tombs anymore, he's not cutting himself with rocks. He's going, hey, Jesus, I'm going to do the mission, you know, you sent me to be a missionary, I'm going to go do it, you know. He's full of joy now, not full of demons. And he had a commission to go and tell the surrounding cities about what the good things Christ had done for it. But the Gerasenes, the people of that area, most of them, all of them except one perhaps, couldn't wait for Jesus to leave. But on the other side of the lake, in Galilee, in Capernaum, they couldn't wait for Jesus to get back. There were crowds waiting for Jesus to get back. In verse 40, we read that as Jesus and his disciples returned to the beaches of Capernaum, they were warmly welcomed. Now, when Jesus returned, the scripture says, a crowd welcomed him. He had just been kicked out of one place, and here he's being welcomed, for they were all expecting him. Two interwoven stories we just read of people crying out, "Help! Help!" They didn't use those words literally, but their actions. And in Jairus' case, he's saying, "Please, please come rescue my daughter." We're going to learn about what we sang about earlier, about the faith aspect of this, of these two interwoven stories. You know, so often, you know, we want in our lives to have no trouble. We want a smooth existence, right? It's kind of like a white car. We buy a white car because it's bunan in Japanese. No trouble. Just don't want to think about it. Don't want to be bothered by it. And we don't want problems in our life. However, so often in Scripture, we see that faith, our faith in God, is often born out of need, right? When we have a need is when we go to God in prayer and faith. If things are going well, we are not as likely to do that. When Jesus landed on shore, it was thick with people. And as soon as he got there, somehow through that crowd of people, they were met by a distressed man who had a 12-year-old daughter who was dying. Verse 41 and 42 says, "Then a man named Jairus, however you want to pronounce it, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." Well, we need to look at a couple of things. What is a synagogue leader? Jairus was a really respected man in the area because they would put up these Jewish worship buildings in different areas where there are collection of Jewish people, and they would go there to worship. When they couldn't go all the way to Jerusalem to get to the temple, they would worship in these synagogues. And they always had somebody who was there who was in charge of organizing worship, selecting the teacher, making sure that it wasn't some kind of heresy that was being taught. And he was there, and the people really respected him, and they looked up to him. And he had a reputation to uphold. And he was Jewish. Remember that. He's Jewish. Now, at this time, Jesus' teaching had not caught on with the elders and the leaders of Israel yet. It was the common people, for the most part, that was trusting in Christ and following him all over the place. That's one thing we need to look at, it, who Jairus was. He was the head of the local synagogue. But let's look at his daughter. She's about 12 years old. Now, in that culture and in that day, she was just coming into her prime. And in that culture and in that day, it wouldn't be but 2 or 3 years, and she'd be married off. They married them quite young in those days and in that culture. We think of Mary as a young girl, maybe in junior college. But in fact, Mary was probably 14-ish, 15-ish when she was visited by the angel, if that old. Some biblical scholars say probably 12 or 13, like Jairus' daughter. So Jairus is looking forward to his daughter, you know, and in the next couple of years getting engaged and getting married. And she's dying. He came and made a request of Jesus. He swallowed his pride. And I think he's taking quite a risk by doing this, by being who he is. And he was really respectful of Jesus. What did he do? He fell at Jesus' feet, the scripture tells us. And he passionately made his case. He begged him, he pleaded with him to come to his house. He cast aside all his pride. He took a big risk. The Jewish leadership of his town could have said, "You hanging out with that preacher, that crazy guy? You're out of here. You're not the synagogue leader anymore." That didn't matter to him. And I know that people will do, you know, desperate things when they're desperate, and things they would not normally do. But in this case, he just said, you know, "I'm going to Jesus. I've heard about what he's done, what he's doing." And, you know, perhaps in his heart of hearts, he knew this is the Messiah. He's a synagogue ruler. He knows the scripture. He made one desperate plea for his little girl. And without a word, Jesus set out for Jairus' house. Wow. I think, you know, as I've been studying the book of Luke this year, I think we find the compassion of Christ all through this book. And I think it was the compassion of Christ that said, "I'm going with you, Jairus. I am just going with you." No words were, Jesus didn't even say a thing to him at this point. And they set off, and they've got these crowds, and Jairus is probably trying to pull Jesus through the crowds. I don't know. It's not in the Bible. But, you know, he's eager. Let's go. It's my daughter, and she's 12, you know, and she's dying. I don't know. He didn't touch Jesus because Scripture doesn't say that, but he's probably trying to make way for Jesus to go. And then the story changes. Time is so important to Jairus, but something happens. On the way to help this man, Jesus met another person who, in a sense, was crying, "Help me too, help." But she didn't say it with a word. She needed help. Verse 43 and 44 says, "And a woman was there in the crowd who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped." Oh, there's a lot to look at here. She had an issue of bleeding, a blood disorder. Well, most biblical scholars don't want to say it from the pulpit, but it was probably a vaginal hemorrhage is a medical term for it. Her period just wouldn't go away. Excuse me. It hurts your ears? Oh, well. Some translations even say this was a plague. They describe her illness as a plague. This awful sickness made her have to kind of sneak up on Jesus. That's why the scripture says it came up from behind her. She's not even supposed to be there. She probably disguised herself. Why is she not supposed to be there? Because she's considered unclean because of this illness. She was considered by Mosaic law to be unclean. She's very sick, and she's desperate. For 12 years, she's getting steadily weaker and weaker. 12 years this is going on. It probably drove her husband away. You know, there's no mention of a husband, but if she had one, in a day when, you know, in this day, they could divorce you, women. They could divorce their wives if they messed up breakfast. And all they had to do was say it three times, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." It's done. Pretty easy for the guy, huh? Women didn't have that privilege. But, you know, and here she is, you know, she's got this hemorrhage. And, you know, why is her husband going to hang around? She's ceremonially unclean. She's ostracized by society. She can't go to the place of worship for over 12 years. She's really in a bad way. And in verse 43, Luke says, literal translation says that she was humanly incurable. No man, no doctor could treat her effectively. Kind of sounds like, no, I won't say it, some other medical care system. I don't know. In spite of all of her previous efforts, she remained unhealed. She still suffered pain. And you know, Mark tells us that, if you want to look there sometime, you can look at Mark chapter 5, verse 26, same story. This woman had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Have you ever gone to the doctor and got worse instead of better? That would be pretty bad. Oh, she was broke. She had no money. She was cut off from her family. She was cut off from society. She was cut off from the synagogue and the temple. And she probably felt terrible. There's no hope until one day she heard about this Messiah Jesus. And she followed the crowd noise, maybe. Maybe she was angry at God until she heard about Jesus. She was probably lonely. She probably didn't like herself. She was afraid of the future. But then she heard about Jesus. Mark tells in his account that she did hear about Jesus, and the Greek says she heard about the Jesus. And the Greek has that article, the Jesus, there. It's kind of strange. She heard about the Jesus. Why? Because Yeshua, was a very common name in that day, and Mark made it a point to distinguish not just any Jesus that she heard about, but she heard about this Jesus, and that's why she went to him. She had heard about the Jesus and made a decision. I'm going to go and I'm going to find him and I'm going to just reach out my hand to him. Well, we know that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I don't know how she heard it, but true faith kind of demands a response, right? I have friends and relatives that tell me, yeah, I believe in God. Well, do you read the Bible? No, I don't read that. You go to church? Church, yeah, bunch of hypocrites. No. Do you pray? Well, yeah, I pray till I win the lottery, you know, that kind of stuff. But faith, true faith demands something, a response. It's not enough to just hear the word, but when faith comes alive in our hearts, we naturally do something. She believed what she heard about Jesus, and she took some action. She decided in her mind that if she could just touch his clothing even, she would be healed. It's almost superstitious kind of faith, but God didn't tell her she had to have perfect faith. And neither do we have to have perfect faith. God never says that. She said to herself in verse 21 of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 21, story in Matthew 2. The story is in Matthew as well, chapter 9. And in verse 21 of that chapter, she said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. And that's an important part of the verse, but we need to look at the original language there. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 9. She said to herself, it's the continuous, lost my grammatical term there. Present continuous form of the verb, she said. She continuously said to herself. She said it over and over. She said to herself over and over. She kept on saying, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. if only I touch his cloak. So she was almost like it was self-talking. So she, a couple of superstitions might have been going on there, but she's not giving up that idea. If I convince myself, maybe, is what she was trying to do, and if I touch his cloak, that'll be enough. For her to act on her faith, she had to overcome all those obstacles. Her physical weakness, you know, dealing with the crowd, you know, being out there when she's unclean. So many obstacles she had to come up against and overcome. But in verse 44, we read, she came up behind him. This is Luke again, chapter 8, verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. It wasn't a gradual healing. It was immediate. She came up secretly behind him because she was unclean. She was embarrassed. She might have thought this. I've heard that Jesus touches people and he heals them. I bet it works in reverse. Right? Jesus touches people and they're healed. She said, if I touch him, maybe I'll be healed. It doesn't matter. It was faith. As soon as she touched Jesus, this woman was instantly healed. I'm sure she probably just wanted to get in there, touch the hem of his robe, and get out quietly. Right? She wanted to just return to a normal life. Right? But you know, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can't remain anonymous, can we? Like I just told you, I have these relatives and friends who want to be a secret Christian. I believe, but I don't go to church. No, you know, hey, sure, don't go to Bible studies on Wednesday night. You got to be kidding me. No. But we just can't be quiet once faith is birthed in our hearts, can we? And then we look at verses 45 through 47. We see that Jesus said, who touched me? Who touched me? And, you know, why are his disciples going, hey, not me, I didn't do it, Jesus, not me. You know, why are they trying to back off from the fact, except Peter? Peter goes, yeah. You know, maybe a few hundred people touched you, Jesus. What's going on? You've got to be kidding, Jesus. Look at this mob. Peter probably rolled his eyes and said, Jesus, of course everybody touched you. Huh? It would be easier to answer, who didn't touch you? You know, and they're all going, not me. Huh? And poor Jairus is over here, right? Remember him? But Jesus said this to her. Said this, who touched me? And he said it with authority, and that's why the disciples were going, uh-oh, not me, you know, I don't know. But he looked back, and, you know, this woman just had to come and fall down at his feet because, you know, she was probably just, I mean, she wasn't looking for attention, right? I mean, you're not going to say, hey, Jesus goes, hey, who's the person with the vaginal hemorrhage? Hey, it's me. You know, it's not going to happen. You know, she just wanted to get her healing and go home, but she just couldn't help herself. She ran and fell at his feet. Jesus looked penetratingly into that crowd of people to find this woman. He stops, he turns around, he scans the crowd. Even though she probably expected not to be detected, she had been found out. Maybe there was a little fear in her heart. The penalty for deliberately touching someone unclean and for the unclean person to touch is death. Could have been a bad moment for her. In verse 47, we see, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him. Can you imagine the crowd scattering when she when she said this, when they found out who she was. You know, that crowd that was pressing up against her and Jesus at the moment probably made a big circle around her because they didn't want to be close to that unclean person, but she's not unclean anymore. Yeah. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. She was trembling. She confessed that she was the one. She had received much more than she expected. But why did Jesus insist on her public confession? What do you think? It was not the miracle, I don't think, that Jesus wanted to make public. What did he want to make public? It was her faith. Yes, it was her faith that he wanted to make public. He demanded, who touched me? He wanted to know who touched him with such faith so that others in the crowd could see. And maybe as a testimony, right? Maybe this was a testimony to Jairus. Maybe this was for Jairus' sake. Faith in God, according to the New Testament, is never intended to be a private matter. You've heard people say that, right? Well, my faith is a personal thing. You know, I don't talk about that here. You know, this is work. You know, come see me at church. Maybe we'll talk about it. Maybe, right? Faith in Christ is never just personal. This was so important that Jesus refused to allow her to go without a confession of faith. Jesus said in Matthew, whoever acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And then Jesus said to her in verse 48, Luke 8, daughter. Wow. The only time Jesus calls anybody daughter in the Bible. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Jesus was incredibly gentle with this woman. I think Jesus is showing a lot of class here. Go in peace. Go in peace. And what has happened here? I think her faith and the touching of Christ's garment healed her. Physically, that was the faith that was required for her healing. But Jesus had to call her out for the healing of her soul. I think when she came back and said, it was me, I did it. I did it. And I was completely healed. Jesus said, go in peace. Now you got what I came here to give you. And that's why the miracles in the Bible are there. Every time Jesus did a miracle in the Bible, he followed it with evangelism. And that's what he's doing here. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, if you want to turn there. While you're turning there, or digitalizing there, whatever you do, on your Bible app, here's what the literal meaning of what Jesus said, go in peace. Jesus, the word is go into peace. Go into peace. Move into peace. But that sounds funny in English, so it's go in peace. And Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have this same kind of peace that was talked about here. Go into peace. We are in peace with God. We have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same idea with the woman who touched Christ. Now let's go back to Luke 8. Again, she was healed physically. In verse 29, And in verse 33, she was saved upon her confession of faith. I truly believe this. And that's what Jesus came to do. In faith, she touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Healed physically by this touch and the faith that when she said, yep, it was me, that saved her right there. So, I hope Jesus and we have not forgotten about Jairus. Now, the healing of this is a really inconvenient interruption, isn't it? Most interruptions are inconvenient. But this is a big one for Jairus. You know, his 12-year-old daughter's back home dying, and he's trying to get Jesus to hurry up to go over there. And, you know, people with needs don't really pay too much attention with other people with needs, right? Especially when there's a class thing going on. We have this guy, Jairus, who's, you know, important guy in the city. And we've got this woman who's not very important and kind of, you know, down here in the social ladder. And do you think Jairus is concerned about this woman who, you know, when Jesus said, turned around and, you know, him and Jairus are walking this way and Jesus suddenly turns around and says, who touched me? What do you think Jairus thought? Who cares? Let's go. It's probably what he thought. Right? Interesting. I don't know exactly why, but Jairus' daughter is 12 years old, right? And this woman suffered with her hemorrhage for 12 years. So, you know, Jairus had 12 good years with his little girl, and now she's gone. But this woman had 12 miserable years, and it just seems like Luke mentioned these for some reason, and I'm not sure what. But, and then, you know, just as soon as Jesus is done, go in peace, you know, great. God bless you. Go, you know. Verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, somebody came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. The delay necessary to heal this poor, sick woman who was sick for 12 years brought disaster to Jairus. It seems, right? The conclusion to everybody in the picture, except Jesus, was that now Jairus' little 12-year-old girl was beyond help. Until that point, she was only at the point of death. There was hope. But now, it's one thing to believe in a healing, but in a resurrection from the dead, come on. It now appeared that the healing of this woman behind Christ cost the life of Jairus' daughter. What pain and disappointment and maybe even anger could have flooded Jairus' soul, right? And Jesus knew what Jairus must be going through because he turned around and said what to Jairus? Verse 50 says, hearing this, Jesus heard what those people said. Don't bother the master anymore. He didn't waste any time stopping those negative thoughts and feelings and said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. And she will be healed. We must notice this juxtaposition, big word, between fear and faith, between afraid and believe. They are mutually exclusive. Fear and faith can't be meshed together. They don't work together. And Jesus spoke this as a command here. He said to Jairus in the continuous imperative tense. That's the word I was looking for earlier. Tense. Continuous imperative. Very important in the Greek language. Not so much in English or Japanese, but very important here especially. This is what Jesus is saying. In other words, Jairus, just keep on believing. He didn't just say believe. Although the English says just believe, it's actually Just keep on believing. You came here with faith believing, and now don't let that flow of faith be hindered by this interruption, and especially don't let it be hindered by what you just heard. You saw what happened to this woman, Jairus. Keep on believing. Yeah, and Jesus went to the home of Jairus. And there's no word that along the way Jairus kept saying, but Jesus, she's dead. Oh, none of that. They just went there. Right? And we read that as they approached, we've got these people mourning and screaming, crying, wailing. And got to the house in verse 51. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. He's keeping those wailers and screamers and people who are saying, or who are laughing at him, keeping them out of the picture. Don't need them here. And Jesus said to those people, stop wailing. She's not dead. She's just asleep. Now, why did Jesus say this? Was this a misdiagnosis by Jesus? Did he, Often in the Old Testament, we read that, and then he fell asleep and went to meet his forefathers. He fell asleep with his forefathers. And even in the New Testament, Jesus said about Lazarus in metaphorical kind of language, picture language. Lazarus has fallen asleep. And his disciples said, well, maybe it'd be better for him to sleep. Maybe we shouldn't go in right. And Jesus had to say to his disciples, Lazarus is dead, you dummy. No, he didn't say that. He just said, Lazarus is dead. And then we read in Acts chapter 7 about Stephen, you know, as he looked up and saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father as he was being murdered for his faith. It says that Stephen fell asleep. It's just picture language, and it's all through the Bible. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is temporary. For a believer, dying is like taking a nap, right? Temporary. They actually, you know, the word cemetery actually means sleeping place in the original form of the language, sleeping place. Well, it's a place to sleep, right, for the dead. I don't want to go sleep there. Now, Pastor Hiroshi used to take young people on camping trips, and he would camp near cemeteries sometimes just for fun for the young junior high school elementary boys, and he purposely, while they were all goofing off and playing, he would put water, buckets of water, on the other side of the cemetery. So there, at night when it was story time, he'd say, now, you know, we're out of water and we got to wash up before we go to bed. Who's going to volunteer to go get the water? And, oh, I'll go get it. Where is it? On the other side of the cemetery. Cruel pastor, huh? Well, cemeteries are quiet places now because everybody's taking a nap. But someday the cemeteries are not going to be quiet because all of the dead are going to be rising up, some to eternal life in Christ, some to eternal judgment. You know, when I was a little boy, and my mom said, Kevin, it's time for your nap. I pitched a fit. I hated naps. It was like punishment. I don't want to take a nap. And our granddaughter, she comes to our house so often, I think it's my daughter, Mayuko, Irene Mayuko. It's our granddaughter who lives in Iwakuni. Sometimes Midori, my wife, has to take care of her for a whole day. So after she eats lunch, Midori has to try to make her take a nap. And she goes crazy. I don't want to take a nap. And her and Midori are wrestling on the floor. It's really, I should make a video for you guys sometime. It's really... You know, and then I grab her after Midori's finished wrestling with her and go, oh, and she goes to sleep like that, almost like that. But you know what? When I get to tell Midori sometimes on my day off, I say, Midori, I'm going to take a nap now. I love naps now. Isn't that something, how age changes things? Oh, a nap, right? Well, Jesus went into the room. He told these people, shut up. Stop wailing like that. Just be quiet. Get out of here. Come on, Mom and Dad. Peter, James, and John, get up here. And he turns his attention to the girl. And he took her by the hand and he said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. At once she stood up. Then Jesus told him to get her something to eat, give her something to eat. Jesus raised her to life. We get the original Aramaic, not the Greek, but the Aramaic in Mark's gospel. He says, Talitha kumi. You know, very special time. Some people translate the Talitha kumi, my little lamb, get up. Some people would say that's the words that a mother used to wake up their little child in the morning. Time to wake up now. Very gentle kind of word that Jesus used here. Interesting how those critics who laughed at Jesus actually affirmed his miracle, didn't they? Huh? How God turned even their laughter into his glory, right? And they're saying, she's not asleep, she's dead. And then she walks up and says, Mama, I'm hungry. And those guys who were out there wailing and laughing, they're not laughing so much anymore, are they? And who's getting the glory? God is getting the glory. Can you imagine the surprise on their face? I bet Jesus was laughing now. Right? Yeah. Well, what does this tell us? What does this story tell us? Well, the desperation of two people. Hopeless. Only thing they could say was, oh God, help. Maybe they couldn't even get the oh God out. Maybe they couldn't get the help out. Just help. I'm desperate. And that's how we are without Jesus Christ in our lives. Hopeless. No matter who we go to, no matter what self-help program we have tried, it won't fix us spiritually, emotionally. We're still going to be a mess. No matter how successful you are in business, as a wife, as a husband, as a father, as a child. You are desperate for the help of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is looking, as he looked around to see who had touched him. Jesus is looking for you. Jesus initiates all of this. He is looking for the hurting, brokenhearted, damaged people. Now, we want that safe existence, but as I said in the beginning of my message, God allows these things to come into our lives to initiate faith in our lives in many cases. A lot of times people come to Christ with none of that heartache. That's good. But for most of us, it is something that initiated the need for Christ in our lives. So, what is it today that is hindering you from coming to Christ? Is there anything? The very fact that if you're not a believer today and you're here means that Christ is speaking to you and calling out to you. And he wants to heal you, save you, change you. It's his compassion that saved the woman from her sickness and eventually, and in the next second, saved her eternally. It's his compassion that made him fight the crowds all the way to Jairus' home and heal this little girl and hand her back to her parents, who raised her as a Christian. You know, Jairus and his wife and that girl followed Christ from then on. And it's his compassion today that has you in this place hearing his word, will you? Most of you, I think I know already, are believers. So it's time to be thankful for the compassion of Christ having reached out and touched us and healed us. You know, the word in the New Testament in Greek, the word for healing and saving is the same word. So God saves us. He heals us and he saves us. He heals us eternally. And we need to be thankful for his compassion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. Father, we can learn so much about you, Father, in the life of Jesus Christ. You love so great, so greatly. Your compassion is beyond our understanding. In that massive, pressing crowd of people, you had compassion on that one who approached you in faith. Father, we approach you today. We want to touch you. We want to see you. We want to know you more. Please, Lord, don't let us be ungrateful, but always grateful for your compassionate touch. Let's always remember it is you that initiated the faith in our lives. We'll thank you forever and ever in Jesus' name. Amen.